And I just want to come up and be a blessing and a help. And I want to minister to you. And I want to minister by preaching the Word of God to you. And I know one thing. I might not be able to do anything for you, but I've got a book that can do plenty for you. And if you'll come each night and open the Bible, you know, there's some churches people go to today, they don't even carry a Bible. And I have pew Bibles in our church down there for those kind of people, but I told my folks, I said, I don't want you folks using these pew Bibles. I said, the only people I want using the pew Bibles are the people that come in here because they don't realize they come in by mistake sometimes. You know, we're called the Grace Brethren Church, and when I go back next Wednesday, a week from tonight, we're having a business meeting. We're going to change the name of the church. And we're going to call it, I think we're going to call it Grace Bible Church. And you say, why are you changing the name of the church? Because Grace Brethren are apostates. They're in apostasy. And I don't think that we ought to be identified with people that are in apostasy. And so we're going to change the name of the church, Lord willing, to just the Grace Bible Church in Sinking Spring. But nothing else has changed. We got the same book. We have the same beliefs, and I haven't changed anything I believed over the years. And I think sometimes it's important to tell folks that because you don't know what happens in the course of a year. You don't know what influences come upon a person. But I'm still a Bible believer, premillennial, and I don't think we're in tribulation, in any part of the tribulation. I don't think Daniel's 70th week has begun. I haven't seen anybody make a seven-year peace covenant yet with the Jew, and I don't plan on being around to see that. But when that happens, that 70th week is going to start ticking again, and God's going to pour out some judgment upon this earth. And so I still take the same position that I've always taken in the doctrine and the book and things like that. And I know that you have too. And I know Brother Art's kept you straight. I'm just going to preach simple stuff this week. Simple stuff. And tonight I'm going to preach a message that maybe Brother Art even preached it Sunday. I don't know. But I'm going to preach a message to you tonight, Lord willing, on winning people to Christ. And I just have it titled, Win Them. And if you don't remember anything else tonight, when you go out of here, I hope those two words will stick with you. Win them. People are lost, and they need to be won. Now, there's two passages of Scripture I want you to look at tonight. Proverbs chapter 11, you know this one just fine. I could quote it to you, but I want to read it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read a few verses out of there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read Proverbs chapter 11 first. It says in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The Bible says, if you win souls, you're wise. Now that word win is a funny word for just a little three-letter word. It's sort of strange. You know, when you get in a race and you run and you come in first at the finish line, you know, you've won the race. People get in the race to win. They want to get to the finish line first. That's winning the race. If two men get into a boxing contest and the one gets knocked out, the man that's still standing, he's won. And he gets into that ring to win that fight. If two teams play, and the team that comes out with the best score, they win the game. But then if somebody is on the other side of the fence, if somebody is disagreeable with you and with your ideas and your thoughts, and you talk to them, and you bring them over to your side, you know what you've done? You've won them to your views and to your ideas. Now, the world is out here lost and dead in their trespasses and sin, and the devil has them locked up and wrapped up, and they don't even know what their condition is. And the Bible says we're supposed to win them. That means we're supposed to bring them over to our side of the fence. We're supposed to bring them to Jesus Christ that they might see that through Him they can have everlasting life. And so tonight I just want to preach to you on win them. Win them. Now I know this is a church that believes in soul winning. And I know there's men from this church that go out and preach on the street and pass out gospel tracts. And there's men and women in here that go out on visitation and visit. And I know and understand that. But some of you in here tonight need to go away with these two words, win them. You need to win somebody to the Lord. You need to sit down with someone sometime and show them from the Scriptures how to be saved. It doesn't matter whether you're a teenager or whether you're a senior citizen, every single one of us is responsible for winning someone to Jesus Christ, and you can win them. But some people have the idea that's the preacher's job. Some people have the idea that's the fellows that go out and pass out tracts, that's their job. Some people have the idea that soul winning means that you have to have a certain personality, you have to have you're a certain kind of individual, and then you can win them. No, that's not it at all. You can win someone to Jesus Christ. You can win someone. And the Lord wants us to win them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's preaching down through here, talking about the gospel that's been committed unto him. And he says there in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men," Paul says he's free. He says, "though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." You know what you have in most of these soul winning conferences today? You have men that are held up before congregations as great soul winners. You have men that are in the spotlight, in the religious spotlight, as great champions of the faith and great Bible teachers and Bible preachers and great soul winners. And they may have won a lot more souls than I have. But you know what I fail to see in these men today that are in the ministry, many of these men today? They haven't made themselves servant unto all. If a person is going to win folks to the Lord, if you're going to be a blessing, you know what you need to have? You need to have a heart of a servant. You need to say, "Lord, I want to serve. I want to be your servant. I want to be your slave. I want to do the things that you've left me here on this earth to do. I want to serve." When I come up here, I don't come up here to try to get a pat on the back. I don't come up here to try to have somebody say, "Man, that was good preaching." You know why I come up here? Because I want to serve the Lord. I just want to be a servant. I'm so tickled every time I get a chance to preach that after being saved for 38 years and preaching for about 37 years, I'm still tickled every time I get the opportunity to preach. I'm still glad I can stand up on these two feeble legs and get up in a pulpit someplace and preach the Word of God. And it doesn't matter whether it's to a few people or a lot of people, I'm just happy when I walk away that I've had one more opportunity to be a servant for Jesus Christ and to serve Him. Amen. But these guys have lost that. They want to be recognized. If a man is not a servant, he's not following Jesus Christ. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? "He thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And he goes down through there and says he humbled himself. And I better read it because my mind's not working too good. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll get into this message in a minute. But in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this. He says in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, because He was God. He didn't think it'd be a robbery to be equal with God when He was God manifested in the flesh. But you know what He did? He took upon Him, He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't go around trying to get everybody to lift Him up, even though He should have been lifted up and should be praised and should be magnified. That's not what His purpose was when He came. He didn't make Himself of a reputation when He came to this earth. It says, and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when you see somebody that wants to be a servant, that just wants to serve the Lord, that just wants to be a follower of the Lamb, and they're doing everything they can do to just be a servant, that man's following Christ. But somebody else that just wants the recognition and the glory and to be seen, that man's not following Christ, because Christ was a servant. He came to this earth to serve. A bond slave. A servant. And you know, if we're going to win people to the Lord, then we're going to have to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Philippians, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says there in verse 19, though I be free from all men, yet I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He wanted to win them. He wanted to gain them. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Save some. He wanted to win them to Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now tonight that You would bless the preaching of the Word. Father, give me the words that You want me to say. Lord, I need Your help. I cannot preach without You. I don't have the physical ability to do it. I don't have the mental ability to do it. I don't have the spiritual ability to do it. And Lord, I just need You. Father, I pray that You would take and fill me, Lord, with Your Spirit. May the words go forth with power that You want these people to hear. May it sink deep into their hearts, into their brains, into their soul. And Lord, may these words become a part of them. And may they realize that You have left us here to win others to You. Help us, Lord, to be soul winners. You've said, he that winneth souls is wise. And God, sometimes we get used to hearing it, and yet we're not doing it. And Father, tonight, I pray that You would challenge us. Challenge me, Lord. I pray that You would revive us, that You would stir us, that You would cause us to go out of this place with a desire in our heart to win someone to You. Now, Lord, just give me the liberty to preach tonight, that I might be pleasing to You. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, if a church is going to grow, if it's going to stay healthy, if it's going to stay revived and alive, then souls have to be won. They have a lot of things out on the market today. You hear a lot about this Saddleback Church out in California with Rick Warren and his purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church and all that baloney out there. And let me tell you something. God left the formula as to how a church is to grow and how it's to stay healthy and how it's to be successful, and that is to go out and win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, each one of us in here ought to be leading someone to the Lord. Now, some people will get more opportunities. Some people will get a chance to win someone on a more regular basis than others. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility that God has placed upon us and left us here to do, and that is to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, you know what he tried to do? He tried to get people to understand this concept. In the teachings, in the things that he taught, you know what he taught people? He taught people that through the teaching that he gave to them that God wanted souls to be brought unto him. And he taught people that he was the way of eternal life, and that if they would believe on him, they could have eternal life. Now, I know that Jesus talked about the kingdom and taught a lot about and preached on the kingdom and taught a lot about the kingdom, but he also preached on hell. And he told people that they needed to watch out for hell and stay out of hell. And he told people that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Jesus in his teaching taught people that they needed to come to him. He taught that in Luke chapter 14 in the parable of the great feast. And the parable of the great feast was a feast was made and people were invited, but they had all kinds of excuses as to why they couldn't come to the feast. One man, he took a plot of ground. Another man bought an oxen. Another man got married, and none of them could come to the feast. And so the Lord said this in the teaching of this parable. He says, well, you go out into the highways and the hedges and out into the cities and the villages and compel them to come in and tell them to come in that my Father's house might be full. You know what he was doing? He wasn't teaching that people need to come into church. He was teaching that people needed to go out and get others and bring them to the Lord. When you read Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower goes out and he sows the seed. And in one of those parables, he says the sower is the Son of Man. But in the first part of the parable in chapter 13, it says the sower goes out, and then it tells you as the interpretation of that, that what the seed was the Word of God, and where it fell and what kind of ground it fell on. And you know what the purpose of all that was? That fruit might come as a result of that seed that was sown. In other words, the Lord wants us to go out and sow, but he wants us to win people to himself. The example of Jesus Christ, not only the teaching of Jesus, but the example of Jesus shows you that he was interested in the souls of men and women. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus Christ said that the soul is the most important thing a man has. One man looked at his barns and he said, I'll tear down the old barns and I'll build new barns. And then he said, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? And the Lord and the Word of God points to the fact that God is interested in souls. Jesus was interested in souls. And when people came to him, he made it plain that they needed something they did not have. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus revealed to him he needed to be born again. A woman came to a well to get water, and Jesus said, you need a drink. I mean, you look at the example that Jesus Christ set when he was on this earth in John chapter 6. He gives the discourse on the bread of life. He said, your fathers ate manna that came down from heaven. But he said, you know something? What you need? He said, I'm the living bread. I'm the bread of life, and you need to partake of me. And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. And he pointed out that people needed him. They needed to be saved. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ shows himself as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, as a good shepherd, he cares for the sheep. Not only is he the good shepherd that cares for the sheep, but he's the door to the sheepfold. And if a person wanted to get in and be one of his sheep, they had to come through the door, and he was the door. And he said, any man that comes any other way is a thief and a robber. And you go on, and you find out that Jesus was interested, and he taught by the example that he set that people needed to come to him. The commission that Jesus gives before he leaves is to go out into the world and reach others. Take your Bible and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, it says this in verse 46. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And they said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know what the Lord was telling them there? That He wanted what He had done, His death, burial, and resurrection to be preached into the whole world, gave that commission to 12 men. 11. Judas was gone. You know what the Lord does by example, by teaching, and by the commission that He gave people? He shows that He wants folks won. Win them. Win them to Jesus. The last thing Jesus says in the New Testament, if you have a red letter edition, and down in Kentucky they all have red letter edition, and I have a couple of folks from Kentucky, and they said, I wouldn't have a Bible that doesn't have red letter edition. They said, that's the words of Christ. Well, we know that the whole Bible is the Word of God. It's the living words of the living God. But the red letters mean those are the things that Jesus spoke. Thank you, sweetie. I'll try not to spill it on your new carpet. Those are the things that, the words, the actual words that Jesus spoke. And so, if you read in your red letter edition, the last thing Jesus said before He went into heaven, except one place over in the book of Acts where it says it's more blessed to give than to receive, is this, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Here's the last thing He said. Verse 7. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus wanted His disciples to go out in the power of the Holy Ghost and be a witness. Why? So people would be one. You can be a witness. You might not know a lot of Bible, but you know what happened to you. And you can be a witness. Before I knew too much Bible at all, I was trying to win a soul to Jesus Christ. The first night I got saved, I hadn't been saved 15 minutes, man. I was fresh off the press. I'd only been saved about 10 minutes, and Brother Love put some gospel tracts in my hand and said, go up there and hand those gospel tracts to these people. They were shopping, and I went up there. I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know any scriptures. I just said, I'd like to give you something to read. I just got saved, and I'd like to give you something to read. And they said, thank you. They were nice. And you know what I realized? I realized that I could tell someone else what had happened to me. Now, Brother Love, you know what he did? He opened up the Bible and he said, now look here. He said, look at this verse of Scripture right here. And he opened that Bible and he read that verse of Scripture to me. He put his hand right on the verse and got my eyes to follow those words along with his finger. And he said, now do you know what that means? And then he would explain it to me. And then I guess he thought maybe my attention wasn't what it ought to be. And so after a couple of verses like that, he said, now I want you to read this verse. And then I'd read that verse and he'd say, now I'm going to tell you what that means. And he told me what it meant, and he gave me another verse and he told me what that meant. You know, pretty soon the Holy Spirit's dealing with me, man. I mean, I'm getting under conviction about this thing. I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know that my only hope is in Jesus Christ. And the conviction was getting on me so bad that, finally, Brother Love said, now would you like to get it settled tonight right here on the street? And I said, yes! And I got saved right there on the street corner. And when I got saved, something changed, man. Something happened. And when I got saved, I wanted everybody to get saved. I mean, I couldn't understand why it is when it's so simple that everyone wasn't saved. And so I'd go out on the street. I didn't know much scripture. I finally got a little Gideon New Testament, and I put that thing in my pocket, and I put out on the front, go to page 172, and I made my own little chain reference there, you know, and then turned to this page and this page, and I had the verses all lined up there, and I'd go out there, and I'd try to talk to somebody, and I'd say, you know, I've only been saved a week. But you know, you need to be saved. And I could testify and be a witness of what the Lord had done for me. Now, anybody in here that's saved can do that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Are you saved? If you're saved, you can tell someone else how you got saved. And what if somebody hadn't come and told you how to be saved? Win them! That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to win this lost world. We get comfortable. We're saved. Our family's saved. A lot of our friends are saved. And we get comfortable, and there's a whole field that's white unto harvest, a whole world out there that lies in darkness, a whole race of humanity that's on their way to a devil's hell, and we're not winning them like the Lord wants us to win them. Win them! You say, I just get all confused on the scriptures. Do like I did. Mark them things down. Now, probably 95% of you that are over the age of 10 are more intelligent than I am. I realize I'm speaking to a group of intelligentsia here. And I understand that. But listen, there's simplicity in Christ Jesus. And it's simple to show someone how to get saved. It's simple for an individual to be saved. And God's made it simple so that everybody can get saved. What's the trouble? Well, the trouble is we just don't win them. That's the trouble. You know, in the year 2005, I don't make New Year's resolutions. But in the year 2005, you know what I want to do? I want to win more people to Jesus than I did in the year 2004. I want to win them. And I want you to win them. And this church, if it's going to flourish and be what God wants it to be, God wants you to win them. I come down Central Plain Street out here, or Plain, what is it called? Plain Central? That's that street that we go down to come here? Plain Center. I come down Plain Center when I got here. I see all these new houses being built. You know what God's doing? He's surrounded you with people. And when people move into those houses, people, they're going to need to be one. They might be sitting up there in a nice fancy house that costs $250,000 or $350,000 or $450,000, acting like they've got the world by the tail, and they're lost and going to hell. And there's a void in their life and an emptiness in their life that the house isn't filling, that the money's not filling, that the cars aren't filling, that all the material possessions aren't filling. And they're just sitting there waiting for you to come along and win them to Jesus Christ. They need to hear the message. Are you going to win them? I want to give you three groups of people that we need to win. You say, well, win the loss. Yeah, but I'm going to break it down, make it simple. For me. If not for you, I'll do it for me. We need to win the wicked that don't want Jesus Christ because they love their sin. We need to win the wicked that don't want Jesus Christ because they love their sin. Man sins because he has a sinful nature. Sin comes naturally to men. And they love their sin. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love sin. Men love their evil deeds. They're in sin. They can't see hell. They can't see eternity. They're wallowing around there in their sin. They're loving that. And they're avoiding the thoughts about One day, they'll have to stand and be accountable for their sins. They don't want to think about that. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about accountability. They don't want to hear about the fact that someday God's going to stand them up and they're going to have to give account for the things that they've done and the wicked things that they've done. They don't want to hear about that. But that's what they need to hear about that. They love their sin. They're enjoying it. Here's a man, I mean, he's down in the quagmire, in the pits of sin, and he's down there wallering in it, and he's just like a pig in mud. He wallers and rolls over in it and gets it all over him, and he's just sloppy, all mudded up with sin, and he's loving it. You know why? Because it's fun. And there's pleasure connected with sin. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know the verse. In Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, Moses, over here talking. He's talking about Moses and his life. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin. Sin's fun. Sin's exciting. Sin has pleasure connected to it. That's why this old man enjoys it. But let me remind you that the verse does not end where it says that there's pleasure in sin. That's not where the verse ends. The verse ends where it says there's pleasures of sin for a season. For a season. Here's a man, he says, I'm going to smoke. I'm going to smoke cigarettes, pipes, cigars, dope, everything. I'm going to smoke. He's just puffing away and he's enjoying it. He says, man, this is fun. Fun. I can blow smoke rings. I can blow smoke out my nose. I can inhale and exhale and blow this smoke and have it coming out of my mouth when I'm talking. And he's enjoying the pleasures of sin. You know when the pleasures of sin end? When he's my age. And he has emphysema. And he's got lung cancer. And he's got cancer of the jaw and cancer of the tongue and cancer of the throat. Because he enjoyed that pleasure. Here's a guy out there. He says, man, I'm going to enjoy sin. I'm going to drink. I'm going to take the bottle. I'm going to drink beer. I'm going to drink Bud Light and Miller's High Life and all the rest of it. And I'm going to drink and I'm going to have fun. I'm going to get drunk. I mean, I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to go with the gusto. And he drinks and he drinks and he drinks and he drinks. And after about 25, 30 years of drinking all that rot gut, you know what happens to him? The season comes to an end. You know what the end of the season is? The end of the season is when he's got a liver that won't work anymore. Now he's looking, and his kidneys don't work, and he's looking for transplant, and he's got cirrhosis of the liver, and his kidneys are shutting down, and the pleasure of sin's over. You go to one of them then and say, how would you like a great big Budweiser now, buddy? And he's breathing through tubes in his nose, and he's taking his food through injections in his arm, and he's not enjoying sin anymore. Here's a person says, well, we're living in a loose, promiscuous age. I'll enjoy sexual sin. I mean, nowadays, it's common for people to engage in sex before marriage. Common. It's almost recommended, as it is recommended. The school's recommended.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
There's a big billboard outside of Peoples that I go by when I go to church. It has six good-looking young people, four beautiful women and two young men in the prime of life. They are fit. They're not overweight. They look good. They've got a smile. They've got health radiating from their body. And you know what it says on there? One out of every four teenagers have sexually transmitted disease, feeling lucky? That's what it says. You know where the end of that thing comes? The end of the pleasure of that kind of stuff? Yes, it's pleasurable while you do it, but the end of that thing is when you go to the doctors and you have some kind of sexually transmitted disease, or you have HIV and you're facing the end and realizing that it was brought about by just a few moments of pleasure, the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what we need to do? We need to win men because they're addicted to sin. They're in their sin. They love their sin. Two friends of mine, one Richard Bernhardt, used to have a mission in Philadelphia. The other Jimmy Hood. I don't know where Richard Bernhardt is today, but Jimmy Hood's still down in Columbus. You know what he does? He works with people all the time. And he wins people all the time. That sin has taken them down to the bottom. They're addicted to sin. And the only hope they have is Jesus Christ. And they get saved. And all, they're so glad and they're so thankful and they're so happy that someone came along when they were down, wallowing in the wickedness of their sin. And someone came down and showed them the light from the Scriptures. And they got saved. And they were won. They were brought over to the other side. Win them. Win them. You say, well, that's Jimmy Hood's job, or that's Richard Bernhardt's job. No. That's your job. That's your job. And my job. The second thing I want you to notice about this is we need to reach people that are deceived, that won't get saved because they think they're okay. There's a whole group of people outside the confines of this church, maybe even somebody sitting in this church tonight, that is deceived. And they have a false concept of how to get to heaven. And their concept of how to get to heaven is do the best you can. And maybe. Their concept of how to get to heaven is be religious. Go to church. Be honest. Be good. Be good to your neighbor. Help out your fellow men. Send money to the tsunami victims. Send money to the earthquake victims. Be a good person. Spread the little bit that you have around. Do the best you can. And surely, when it comes to the end, God will take that into account and He'll let you into heaven. No, He won't. No, He won't. No, He won't. You're not going to go to heaven like that. But there's people that are deceived. Before I got saved, I was believing that good people went to heaven and bad people went to hell. That's what I thought. Therefore, I knew I was going to hell because I was bad. And when I found out that good people go to hell and there's bad people that go to heaven, man, I was all ears. I said, and eyes. I wanted to see that in the Scriptures. And I was shown that in the Scriptures. You know, many people are deceived. And they think that they're going to get to heaven, but they don't know the Bible plan of salvation. Now, it's not the Baptist way. It's not Brother Art's way. It's not my way. It's not somebody else's way. There's two things. Either you know from the Scriptures that you're saved, or you're deceived. One or the other. And if you know from the Scriptures, that means somebody took the Bible, somebody showed you from the Word of God, you looked at the verses, and you've said, I've done that. And God bears witness to that. And you know that you're saved or you're deceived. There's people all over Adams County and Highland County and Brown County and Pike County down there. And they think they're going to get to heaven. You know why? Because somebody preached Jesus one day. They preached Jesus. And then they said, if you want to be saved, come down here and get baptized. You see, the devil will always take truth. He'll always take a certain amount of truth and mingle it with error. I've listened to old Ed Bousman down there. He's the false prophet of Lynchburg, right about 30 miles from where I live. And he's the national voice for the Church of Christ down there. And he'll preach a message, and 95% of that message is true sometimes. And he'll get right down to the closing, and he says, now, if you haven't been baptized according to Acts 2:38, you're not saved. And if somebody tells you that faith alone is enough to save you, they've deceived you and you're going to hell, and you need to be baptized, run up there to your local Church of Christ and get dunked before it's too late. That's what he says. You know what that man is? If he believes that, he's going to hell. And he's sending a lot of other people to hell and deceiving them into believing that they get saved when they contact the water in that baptismal pool up there. And if you're not saved before you get in that water, you're going to hell. That water isn't going to save you. You better be saved before you get in the water. The water's not going to do it. It's not going to wash away your sin. It's not going to complete your salvation. It's not going to show that you had the right kind of faith. Faith comes from the heart, and when you put heart belief in Jesus Christ, God's promise is He'll give you everlasting life. False concept. Some people went to church and had an experience. Oh, they went to some church, man, and guys were running the aisles and hopping the pews. They had people singing. They had the emotional heat up to about 150, and people sat in there, man, got all worked up and all worked up, and all of a sudden, man, they just felt compelled to run down to the altar and get down there at the altar. They ran down to the altar. People gathered around them and put hands on them, and they felt all kinds of juicy tingling and stuff like that, and they got up there and they said, "Hallelujah, I'm saved." That's not Bible salvation. That's a religious experience. Might have made you feel real good. But listen, there's only one thing that can get rid of your sin. And that's the blood of Jesus. And there's only one way you can have that blood applied. That's by faith. Two men came into the jail in Philippi, or two men were in jail in Philippi, and the jailer came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Ed Bousman's wrong. Faith enough. Faith alone is enough. Faith alone is the only way. By grace, through faith. And there's people that are deceived. They've had an experience. They think because of their experience, they're going to make it to heaven. I mean, there's people that have had an accident. I had a guy tell me one time he had an accident and there was an angel sitting beside him. I said, "An angel?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How do you know he was an angel?" He said, "It wasn't sitting there before the accident." I said, "Well..." Of course, the guy was a drunk. Somebody might have crawled in the truck there beside him for all I know. He was drunk when he had the accident. And I said, "Well, was it a good angel or a fallen angel?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you know, Satan led a lot of them in rebellion against God, and there's angels that left their first estate." I said, "Was he a good angel or a fallen angel?" He said, "Well, I don't know anything about that." He said, I assumed that he was a good angel." I said, "How could you tell that?" You see, he had an experience. He was basing his salvation on the fact that an angel came to him, or something came to him when he was drunk and had an accident, and he survived and he lived. I've heard fellows that went through combat and said they prayed to God and asked God to get them out of that situation, and God intervened and got them out, and that they were saved. Now, that's not salvation. That's salvation from a situation, but that's not salvation as far as eternal life. Someone reforms their life. I mean, they put on the fig leaves of reform. They go to AA, go through a 12-step program, and I'm not shooting that down. I mean, the AA has helped a lot of people that have been alcoholics and drug addictions, and I'm not shooting that down. That's not salvation. If a man thinks that because he overcame this addiction that he had, that now he's different and that is the new birth, that's wrong. That's him doing it. It's not the Lord doing it. And those people need to be won. Win them. Win them. There's somebody you know that you can win to Jesus. Let me say this. The third group of people that need to be won are those that are ignorant. They're ignorant. They've never heard the right way. They're ignorant of the way of salvation. Now, in the New Testament, Cornelius was of the Italian band, and he was a good man, and he was a devout man, and he feared God, and he gave alms. Oh, Cornelius was an upright, righteous man as far as righteousness of the flesh was concerned. But you know, Cornelius wasn't saved. He was ignorant of the way of salvation. So God said, okay, Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius' house. Now, he didn't say it just like that, but he gave him a dream. He had a vision. You know, and after the vision was over, men were knocking at the door. They said, come with us. He goes to Cornelius' house. Now, Cornelius fears God. So he's listening to Peter preaching. Peter starts preaching and gets down there to the place where Jesus has died on the cross and rose from the dead. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes down upon him, because Cornelius, in his heart, listened to that message, believed that message, and the Holy Spirit came to him like that. And he talked in tongues. And he talked in tongues to show that Jew, Peter, a sign that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost. And Peter, in rehearsing that thing, said, the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost just like we received the Holy Ghost from the first. No works. But when he heard the message, he believed the message. And when he believed the message, he was saved. Now, when did you believe the message? You don't have to know the exact day, the exact month, or the exact year. But you better know that there was a day when you heard the message and you believed that message and something happened. God wants us to win those that are ignorant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says in very simple terms here about those that are lost. It says there, if our gospel, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Believe not. That's what they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If they believed the gospel, they'd be saved. The light would come on. They get saved. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens. He goes up there on Mars Hill and he sees all those altars set up there, and he says, there's one altar there to the unknown God. And he says, you ignorantly worship the unknown God, and I'm going to declare unto you who that unknown God is. And he preached unto them Jesus. You know what he is trying to do? He was trying to win them. Win them. That's the groups. That's the three groups. But in order for us to do that, there's three things that we have to have. Number one, you have to have desire to win someone to Christ. You have to desire that. You have to have a desire. And that's a spiritual desire that only God can put in your heart. Paul had that desire. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul talks about the nation of Israel, the Jew. And he says in chapter 9, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for Israel, my kinsman after the flesh. He said, if Israel could be saved, I could wish myself a curse from Christ. In Romans chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. And in chapter 11, he shows you that they're in blindness, but the only partial blindness. And some of them will be saved. You know what Paul had? Paul had a desire to win the Jew. That desire was never fulfilled. But he won a lot of Gentiles. The first thing you need if you're going to win someone to the Lord is a desire. You need to keep a check on the desire level in your life. Do we really desire to see people get saved? Y'all have a printing ministry here. A great ministry. We use the tracts that come from this church all the time out on the street. A great ministry. You can't get into ministries much greater than getting the Word of God out through gospel tracts all over this country. It's great. Some of you are relying on that. You support it. You'll share in it. That's good. But that doesn't relieve you from your responsibility to win someone to Jesus Christ yourself. I support ministries like that. I support, we have a radio ministry down there, 2 times on Sunday, 30 minutes each broadcast. That's good. That doesn't relieve me of the responsibility of winning somebody to Jesus. Maybe somebody will hear and get saved as a result of that, and that's good, and I don't know about that, but I'm still supposed to be out there winning someone. Because the church congregation supports that ministry, that doesn't mean that they have no responsibility now. Each one of them has the responsibility of winning someone to Christ, and you do too. You know what happens when you don't win? Don't win anybody, your joy goes. Your joy goes right out the window. And as soon as you win somebody, man, it instantly comes back. You win someone to the Lord, man, I'll tell you what, you'll come in here tomorrow beaming. One of the brothers said he trying to get a guy in here that was lost, and he's you know why he was trying to get him in? Because he has a desire to see that man get saved. And when we have desire, we'll do whatever it takes. We'll show him ourselves. We'll pray for him. We'll take someone else around to witness to him. And we'll try to get them in to where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God and be saved if we have desire. There was a woman that used to work up at the airport, Highland County Airport, where I did some flight instruction. Her name was Sue. She is a great big woman. She flew Beach 18s, and she flew for all that big cargo place up there in Wilmington. And I had talked to Sue about the Lord, and she just brushed me off every time. She said, I don't have time. I can't be bothered with this right now, and I'm not interested. And I'd leave gospel tracts for her to read, and whether she read them or not. But I had Brother Love come in to hold a meeting for me. Fellow led me to the Lord. And I thought to myself, now I know Brother Love. If I introduce him to her, he'll witness to her. So I didn't tell him anything about the situation. I just took him up there. I said, there's somebody I want you to meet. And she was in there that day. And I said, Sue, I want you to meet a friend of mine. This is Brother Bob Love. And Bob, this is Sue. And she was very polite, you know, and said, well, I'm pleased to meet you. And he said, Bruce tells me you run the airport here. She said, that's right. And you fly planes too? That's right. He said, well, let me ask you, have you ever been saved? I knew that would be pretty close to second or third question out of his mouth, you know. And she sputtered and sputtered around there, and old Bob just put it on her, man. I mean, he just laid it on her, told her how to be saved, and she didn't brush him off like she brushed me off. You know, one night, she got a call. They needed her plane up there. Her and the mechanic had been working on that plane all day long. And she had full load of fuel on it. And she jumped in that plane about 2:30 in the morning, started it up, fired down the runway, got the plane off the ground, started trimming it up, because they're real nose-heavy planes, started trimming it up, and the more she trimmed it up, the harder it got for the nose to come up. She kept trimming up, she kept pulling back, and she crashed. And she died. They had hooked the trim wheel up backwards. They had failed to check it after they had hooked it up. You know, Sue right now is lost in hell, burning, as far as I know. I wanted to see her saved. I had a desire to see her saved. I couldn't talk to her. After a while, she just brushed me off. So I tried to get somebody else in there that I knew would talk to her. Do you have any desire tonight to see someone saved? You know, you won't try to win souls if you don't have a desire. You're not going to have any desire till you realize they're going to hell. You're not going to have any desire till you look at a person and realize that they have an eternal soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. A couple of weeks ago, when that big tsunami hit over there, reports started coming out. 20,000, 50,000, 80,000, 100,000, 120,000, and the count's still going up. You know what I thought about? I thought about, here were people that got up one day, they were just conducting daily living, and an act of God took place. An act of God took place. Mother Nature didn't do it. They say that hurricanes and earthquakes and things like that, you know what they say? Those are acts of God. Acts of God. Now, weatherman tries to say, oh, it's Mother Nature. It's just our planet Earth. No, that's an act of God. An act of God took out over 100,000 people just like that. And because they believed in Allah, most of them, guess what? If they were little kids, they went to heaven. But if they were full grown, they went to hell. And I thought, there, in just one shot like that, hundreds and thousands of people died without Christ. You got any desire to see people get saved? You won't have any desire until you realize that it's your responsibility. You might not be responsible for those over on the other side of the world, but you're responsible for those right here. You're responsible for those in your family. You're responsible for those that you come in contact with. You say, you mean to tell me that God is going to hold me accountable? That I'm responsible for them? You've got the responsibility of telling them, being a witness to them, and if you can, win them to Jesus Christ. We need power to do that. That power comes from this book. You win them with the book. That power comes from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Emptying ourselves of the things that are keeping us from being filled with the Holy Ghost. And asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might win someone to Jesus. What if it's your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle that's lost and gone to hell? Don't you want someone to win them? Maybe you can't, but you want someone to win them. And you might not be able to win them, but you can win somebody else over here. win them. The last thing I want to say is we won't win them unless we see the opportunity. God's given us opportunity. He's let us live in a country where we have the freedom of speech, where we can go out, tell somebody about the Lord. But you know, I got a funny feeling. If the Lord doesn't come back pretty soon, that liberty might be taken away from us. You say, why would you think that? Well, you can't pray in a public school anymore. They want to take God out of the pledge. They don't want Ten Commandments hanging in public places. They don't want crosses being put up. How much longer is it going to take before they say, hey, you can't do that. You can't say that's the only right way. You can't go around telling people that Jesus Christ is the only way for them to be saved. How much longer is it going to be before that starts coming down? See, right now we have opportunity. Let us avail ourselves of the opportunity. Win them. If you just say, Brother McDowell, I know you're right, and I wish I could, but I just can't. Well, you come and pray about it tonight. And then you do something to somehow get them the word, whether you have to mail them a letter, mail them a gospel tract, bring them to Brother Art, bring a friend around that's saved that will witness to them, whatever you have to do. You get them to where they can hear the gospel. Somebody did that for you. Are you going to win them? Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, God, my desire is to see people get saved. Lord, I want to win someone. I'd like to win somebody this week, Lord. I'd like to see someone come to this meeting and get saved. I'd like to talk to somebody, show them from the Bible exactly how to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would increase my desire. Father, if there's people in here tonight that they're saved and they're happy that they're saved, and they're glad someone told them, but yet, Lord, they're not doing all they could do to win someone else. Father, I pray that you would lay it upon their heart so that they might go out of here tonight, tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, to win someone to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would challenge them. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts right now. And may they determine that by the grace of God, they're going to try to win someone to you. Now, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never been saved, maybe they're deceived. Brother Art says everybody here are pretty much home folks. Maybe and probably everybody here is saved. Lord, there might be someone sitting in here tonight that's never been born again. Father, speak to them. Help them to see that they're gambling with their soul. May they come to Jesus tonight and get saved. Father, have your way as we sing this invitation hymn. Lord, speak to hearts. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.